Good morning, everybody. We're going to go ahead and get started. We want to make sure that we are out of here by 11:30. We've got yelled at the last couple weeks, so we're going to make it really quick. So if you're going to hang around afterwards, keep an eye on the clock and make sure you're out of here by 11:30. And there's usually a woman walking around doing stuff that we don't know. That's her. So go ahead and take that as your cue to go outside and talk, because they threatened actually to charge us more money. So I know. I don't think God was very happy about that. So, all right, we are continuing our messages on Proverbs. And Proverbs 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, if you haven't been around, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. These proverbs are for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, and doing what is right and just and fair. So these are kind of the guidelines. I don't know if you've ever gone to a new job and they hand you a packet and they say, these are the list of your duties. These are the list of the things that we expect you to do, and how to perform your job and to perform it well. Well, this is the very same thing. These proverbs are to help us live our lives justly and fairly according to God's words. So we are in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. And it says this, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. So we've already talked about the haughty eyes. We've already talked about the lying tongue. We've already talked about hands that shed innocent blood. So we are to the next part of that verse. And it is a heart that devises wicked schemes. So we're going to go into Psalms, and as I was studying this, I kind of thought, you know, I was trying to think of people that I knew who would fit this description, who have a heart that devise wicked schemes. And there was a few faces that popped up into my head, but for the most part, and maybe it's just the way I look at people in general, I look at people in general as good until they prove that they're not. But the Bible says that we are all wicked, that our heart is wicked. And but in God's eyes, that is true. So I had to kind of think about how I wanted to go about this and what that really means, because it's so easy to just kind of discount a heart that devises wicked schemes and place it upon like 3% of the population. But according to the scriptures, we all have a wicked tendency at the core of our hearts. So I want to go to Psalm 141, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to read through this, and then we're going to kind of back up and take a look at it and get into a little bit deeper study of it. It says, a psalm of David, I call to you, Lord. Come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers. So there's a lot of stuff in there that we kind of need to break down to exactly see what he's talking about. And the first part that I'm going to look at is in verse 2. And it says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. And if we don't understand the Levitical system in the Old Testament, if we don't understand the implements of the temple and the tabernacle, we can't really understand what exactly this guy is talking about. And so I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 30, verse 34 through 38. And it says, then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum resin, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it into a powder and place it in front of the Ark of the Covenant Law in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you, and it shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes incense like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from their people. So God said, this is the incense that you are to present to me. And he said, take equal parts of each one of these things and grind it into a powder and place it before the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle where I will meet with you. It was something that God designed. He said it is mandatory and you will place it in my presence and it will be there between you and I. And don't you dare take any of it for yourselves. As we're studying Ezekiel on Tuesday nights, one of the things that they began to do in the temple was they began to bring in the idols of the pagan gods around them. And they placed them actually in the temple. And they were taking incense. And some of the shrine prostitutes, imagine that, they were in God's temple as well. They were taking some of this incense and using it in their rituals in the temple. And God says, don't you dare take any of this. This is holy to me only. And they were just kind of using it in their little soirees. And so this, when he says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. There was an aroma that was pleasing to God. And he says that is acceptable. And there were other aromas and other incense that were offered to him that he declared unacceptable. I do not accept your sacrifice or your offering or this incense. In Revelation chapter 5 verses 6 through 8. Gives us a little bit deeper meaning as to what is going on and what he's talking about. You see, there's in the Old Testament, everything is a type and a shadow of something that is to come. When he said, I want you to build the tabernacle, he gave them the measurements. He gave them how they were supposed to make it. He gave them all of the things that they were supposed to put into it. And he says, you need to make sure you do this exactly like I tell you to do. And he said that when they built the temple as well. He gave them the dimensions. He says, you build it this way. You build it with these articles. You are not to use these things. You are supposed to use these things. And it's because I believe it is a representation of what already exists in heaven in his throne room. I think it's going to look kind of familiar because it was replicated here on earth. And all of the articles mean something. So now we're going to jump ahead into Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 6. It says, then I saw a lamb. And this is John on the island of Patmos in his vision. He says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Here we have this incredible vision that John sees, and he puts it into writing, and he says, it was amazing. I saw the lamb that looked like he was slain, and then I saw the 24 elders in the four living creatures, and they fell down before the Lord, and then some of them were holding these golden bowls of incense. And you can imagine the smoke rising up towards God's throne. And it says, and those are the prayers of God's people. When we pray according to his will, our prayers are accepted as acceptable incense before God. To me, it's an incredible picture of I pray here on earth. And when I pray according to his will, it supersedes the physical realm. It goes into the supernatural realm. It goes into the very throne room of God, where it is trapped in a bowl held by an angel standing before the throne of God. And then the essence of it is lifted up to God. You know, there's a scripture that says, you did not receive because you did not ask. How many times did we not receive from God something that he wanted to give us, but we didn't feel right about asking about it? Well, you know, God's kind of busy. You know, he's taking care of a lot of things. He doesn't need the burden of one more prayer. Every prayer, this verse says, every prayer that is offered up by God's people according to his ways is an acceptable incense before God. It's holy. It's sacred. It's unbelievable. It's like if you've ever had a young toddler, your son or your daughter, come and ask for something, and you find out it's not for them, it's for someone else. It's amazing how it just softens your heart as a father or a mother to see that. How much more when we offer our prayers to God, because he's our Heavenly Father. I can't imagine the love that he has for me. I can only liken it for the love that I have for my daughters. There's just something different. There's a different depth of love for your kids. It's just there. It's innate. And I believe that is just a drop in the bucket for what God feels for each and every one of us. So to have our prayers offered before him in his very throne room is an incredible picture. According to the scriptures, it's an incredible reality. So don't say, well, you know, God, you know, he really doesn't care about that. Yeah, he does. And the word says, whenever you ask anything in my name, according to my will, it's done. Why? Because we're praying in his will. Oftentimes the problem when we pray, it's not his will. It's what we want. God, I just want you to give me the 5 numbers and the Powerball number. Just drop it in my head, Lord, and I'll give you 10%. I'll give to Wheels and Deals, or Wheels on Meals on Wheels and Wheels and Deals. And we pray with selfish motivation. Do we not? I wish I had a nickel for every time I offered up a selfish prayer. I wouldn't need to hit the lottery. But when we pray according to his will, when he drops that person in your head, and you're not really thinking about them or anything, and then all of a sudden, boom, you think about them and you're not quite sure what's going on. I always go into prayer. It's like, Lord, I don't know what's going on with this person. I don't believe that was a random thing. I don't believe it was because I ate a burrito at Taco Bell an hour and a half ago. I believe that you put that there. I don't need to know what to pray. All I need to know is it's time to pray. There was one stretch. What time do we have? We're good. There was one time in our lives, and I was just becoming. I was a baby Christian. I didn't know what it was all about. I just, you know, kind of stumbling along. Belinda and I were living down in California. This was before kids. And I used to work at a place called Adolescent Day Treatment Center in Santa Clara County. And it was a day treatment center for severely emotionally disturbed teenagers. So we had our whole population was made up of the kids that the public school system could not handle. So you think about, you guys think about the worst kids in your school. They're still in your school. We got the ones that were worse than that. So, and they had all kinds of issues. Physical, emotional, everything. I mean, it was unbelievable, some of the things. And we had this one girl who, I'm not getting into the whole story. I'll give it one time when we have more time. And but she had been sexually molested by her grandfather. And so she went to her mother and she said, Grandpa did that. And that was her dad. Grandpa did this to me. And her mom responded by slapping her in the face and saying, you will never repeat that ever again. So she became quite emotionally disturbed. And the reason that her mom probably said that is because probably did it to her as well. And so she began to withdraw. She began to have emotional problems. She began to have behavioral problems. And then they had a Christmas party or a Thanksgiving party, and her uncle molested her at the party. So she was in a downward spiral, not doing well, acting out, you know, bursts of anger, and then followed by intense depression. And so they decided, and her mom and dad went to a Christian church, so they decided to take her and get counseling by the pastor. Well, the pastor molested her. So this girl's like, where do I turn? She's done. There's nowhere to go. And so she ends up at our program, and we had to read her background and the things that had been done to her. There was a group of boys in the neighborhood that daily would come home and drag her into the garage where they stayed and molested her in there as well, because her mom had locked the door, didn't want her to come in the house until 4:30 because she didn't want her to mess up the house. So this girl, everywhere she went, she was molested by every authority figure, by every person that you should be able to trust. So she was a mess. And we received this outline, and I'm reading this going, oh my, I can't believe this girl's still alive. Well, she had tried to commit suicide multiple times. She knew the system. She knew what to say, what not to say. She knew how to play the system. She was a pro at mental health. And she dealt with her way of living, basically, on how to handle just everyday life. She wore a coat with a hood, and she would pull it up over her head, and she'd look out this much of her hood. And so you really couldn't see her. But that's all she could handle of everyday life. So she would come to the program. We were told that you do not talk to, her name was Teresa, you do not talk to Teresa if you are a man. You do not look her in the eyes. You do not walk into a room, and if there's only one door, stand in that doorway where she can't, there's no exit. She was that fragile. And so I'm doing all this stuff and just working and trying to avoid Teresa as much as I could. And all of a sudden, God kept waking me up at 3:00. I don't know if anybody's, you've seen those horror movies. The clock turns 3:00 and then they wake up and all the weird stuff happens. I woke up like 3 or 4 days in a row at 3:00 in the morning. And after like the fourth day, I thought, this is really odd. Because it wasn't 2:59, it wasn't 3:01, it was 3:00. And so after the fourth or fifth day, I finally got up, grabbed my Bible, and went out into the living room and said, God, what is this? And he goes, I need you to pray for Teresa. Okay. So I did. And then another day, 3:00. Wake up. Need you to pray for Teresa. Okay. Didn't know what to pray or whatever. And I'm not going to finish the story. No, I can't. What's that? Seriously? So just put off everything else I prefer. Okay. So what I'm talking about is heart and the prayers of God's people. I'm not prepared for this, Kim. I'm really not prepared for this story. And so I got up 3 o'clock in the morning, pray for Teresa. I don't know if I can do this. Here we go. All right. So I got up and I felt God say, all right, Jim, I want you to go and talk to Teresa. What? I was given direct orders. Do not look her in the eye. Do not talk to her. Do not address her. Do not even get close to her. And you're telling me, go talk to Teresa. And that's all I got was go talk to Teresa. And I thought, you're crazy. Because I liked my job, but we were given direct orders by the person that ran Santa Clara County Mental Health that you are not to talk to Teresa. And it was written in our bylaws, because we were federally funded, you are not to talk about God, mention God, mention Jesus, mention any of your belief system, unless they ask you. Then you can answer the question, but you're not to give a sermon. So go talk to Teresa. And I'm like, you're out of your mind. I could lose my job. I like my job. And I just fought with God. And he went just silent. And I'm just like, I'm going to lose my job. You're going to have to get me a better job than I have right now then, because I am going to get fired. And I rode my bike to work, so I'm riding my bike, and I think I got there like 5 times faster than I ever have. I can't talk to Teresa. And I'm just fighting with God. And so I get to work, and we had a break area out in the back, and it was a big courtyard, and there was a bench on the far side, probably 20, 30 yards away from the main entrance there in the back. And that's where Teresa always went. Off by herself, hood over her head. She sat by herself. And I'm thinking, and God's just going, go talk to Teresa. Go talk to Teresa. And I'm like, fine. I'm going to walk over there. Everybody's going to see me walk over there, because she's 20 yards away, and then she's going to look at me and probably freak out and run away or attack me or what, I don't know. Yet everyone's going to know, and I'm going to lose my job. Well, you better have a good job lined up for me, God. And so I just start walking over there. It was a death march. And it just... I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What do I say? I was praying on the way over. Okay, God, give me the words to say. What are the magic words that are going to make her accept whatever it is that's going to come out of my mouth? And he was silent. Gave me nothing. Just go talk to Teresa. So I'm like, oh, my. And I'm fighting him the whole way. I'm like, fine. I don't care. I'm going over here. I'm going to talk to Teresa. So she's sitting there. And she starts to do this, and I'm going, oh, crap, here it comes. And she's just sitting there, and I stop about 10 feet away so she could hear me, but give her enough room to run around me. And I stood there, and I went, Teresa, this is going to sound really weird, but God told me to come and talk to you. I was putting it on God's shoulders. It's like, he told me to do it, and this is what I'm doing. And she starts bawling. She's just crying. And I'm going, oh, crap, here it comes. She's going to blow up. She's going to freak out. And she looks up at me, and she goes, she wipes her tears away. And I'm standing there going, I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea what's going to happen. But she goes, help me, Lord. She looks up and she goes, what time was it that he told you to come and talk to me? I says, well, he's been waking me up for the last 5 nights at 3 o'clock. And come to find out later, I knew why he had to wake me up 5 times, because I was so stupid that I didn't understand what he wanted me to do. It took me 5 times. And she goes, was it last night? And I go, yeah, last night, 3 o'clock. And she just bursts out crying. And I'm like, oh dear, what's going on here? And you know, it's everybody's behind me. I know they're all just watching, just to see the spectacle. And she looks up, she regains her composure. She goes, last night at 3 o'clock in the morning, I had all my pills and my razor blades laid out, and I was finally going to kill myself for good. She says, I've done it before. It was all for show. This time I was going to kill myself. And she said, but I made a deal. I said, God, if you're real, have somebody come to me tomorrow at program, which is against the law. Have someone come up to me and say, and let me know that you're real. So here comes stupid Jim. Hey, God told me to come and talk to you. And she's like, I know God's real. She said, I laid out my stuff, I laid out my pills, and said, God, you prove to me that you're real at program tomorrow, or I'm going to kill myself tomorrow night. And God put that on my heart 5 days in a row, and he started 5 days early because he knew I was not that bright. But I finally got it, and I was obedient. She knew it was against the law for anyone to talk about and initiate God talk. We call it God talk. She knew it can't happen because it's against the law, and they could lose their job. So she was pretty much trying to set God up for failure. And God says, you know what? I need you to talk to Teresa. And he told me nothing more. At first he said, I want you to pray for Teresa. And then he said, I want you to talk to Teresa. And every night, when I finally got the message that finally went through this thick skull, I started praying for Teresa. I didn't know why. I had no idea what God's plan was. But he did. And he knew he had to get me up 5 nights in a row in order to do what he called me to do. So don't ever think that, you know, there's those times when you feel you've failed God. Oh, man, I totally blew it. I totally blew it, and now I don't know what's going to happen. You know what? God is a loving God. He wants to give us every opportunity to be obedient to him. He knows us. He knew me. He knew it would take 5 days. Some of you in here would have got it the first night and not had to lose all that sleep, but not me. But he knows what he's doing. And when we put those prayers that are offered by his people according to his will, those prayers that I prayed for Teresa were just, Lord, I pray for Teresa. I didn't know what to pray. I had no idea what to say. But I just knew that I was supposed to pray for her. And I was like, you know what, God? I don't know what to say. But you know through your Holy Spirit what to say. You know what needs to be in that the golden bowls of incense. All I'm doing is offering them up. You take care of the rest of the details. And those prayers saved a young girl's life. And it got to the point where she started doing very well. And there was more times when I would wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And one time I woke up at 3 o'clock, And it was, pray for Teresa. And so I did. Got up. Started just praying. Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I just pray you protect her. Whatever's happening. And this girl had some serious spiritual things happening in her life. When you open up a can of worms like what she's gone through, you are going to have spiritual battles. And so I prayed and went back to sleep, went to the program and waited for the kids to get off the bus. And I saw the bus come, and Teresa was on the bus, and she comes walking out the bus with this look on her face. And it's like, oh, what's going on? She goes, steps down, and she goes, you were praying for me last night, weren't you? And I went, yep, God woke me up again. I don't know what was going on. She says, I woke up, and her doorway was open. The door was open. And there was a skirmish or something going on in the hallway. And my prayer was simply this, Lord, protect Teresa. Well, she had some demonic things happen to her, and the bedroom seemed to be where it focused. Imagine that. And so she woke up, looked at the clock. It was 3, and this noise was waking her up. And she said, it sounded like someone was out in the hallway, and there was lights flashing. And every time the lights flash, it sounded like 2 swords ksh, 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 going on outside of her doorway. And my prayer was, God protect her. And I truly believe God sent an angel and kept the devil out of her bedroom that night. And she knew it. She knew it when she walked off and said, you were praying for me last night, weren't you? I go, yep, God woke me up. What was going on? What was happening? That's what was going on. You know, we don't have to have all the information. We don't have to have all the details to offer up prayers that are acceptable and pleasing to God. And thank you, because there are certain things that I'd rather not have known about Teresa. But when he just said, wake up, pray for Teresa. It's like, okay, get my Bible out, start praying. Like, anything else? And I'd ask him, is there anything else? Can I go back to bed now? You know, because I'm selfish and I like my sleep. But when God puts those things on our hearts, answer them. Be obedient, because you don't know what God is doing in the spirit realm. We have no idea. Pray for your kids. Pray for your friends. Because I'll tell you what, we serve a mighty God, and we have a tormentor who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is hell-bent on ruining marriages and relationships and everything. He is called the destructor for a reason. And he would prefer that God's people not pray. Because it's a lot easier for him when we're not praying. There's a part, and I think it's in Daniel, where, wow, this is not even close. There's a part in Daniel where Daniel, I think it's Daniel, and he's standing outside the tent, and he has a servant with him, and they're about to be surrounded by a huge army. And this army starts to amass on the hillside all around their tent. And the servant comes up to Daniel, and he's like, we're done. We are so done. We're going to get annihilated. And Daniel's like, no, we're not. He goes, what, are you kidding? Do you not see what is out there in front of us? Do you not see what's surrounding us? It's chariots. It's bozeman. It is everything. And Daniel's looking out, and God had given him eyes to see in the spirit. And there was a huge army of angels on right behind that army. And Daniel's like, no, we got him outnumbered. And he's like, are you out of your mind? This is Jim Adlib. But he's, and Daniel goes, God, help him to see what I see. And God gave him eyes to see, and all of a sudden he sees these huge army of angels just about to take out this group of warriors. And then he goes, oh, I get it. See, sometimes we need to have the eyes of Daniel. And you know what? We need to pray even though we don't have the eyes of Daniel. It is so important for us to do that. Amen? I'm going to make this lady really happy today. The one that's going to come in and tell us to get out. Yeah, we're going to get out a little bit early, and we're going to make her happy. It's going to be kind. So, 5 more minutes. Can you give me 5 minutes? All right, cool. All right. The next verse. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil. And the verse is Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 18. It says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and your Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You see, when our hearts are drawn away, it's just like that. We're drawn gradually away from the things of God. It's not a switch that just flips where I want to be obedient to God. I'm walking in his blessings, and then all of a sudden, I don't feel like it. I'm going to go this way and do this and this and this. No, it's a slow process of our hearts being drawn away by whom? The enemy. Think about the things that draw you away from God. You know, there's times in my life where I'm doing well, I'm doing my studies, I'm spending time in the Word, and I'm spending time with prayer time, and there's a difference between studying and actually prayer time with God. And sometimes I just get into that study mode and I forget to get into that one-on-one mode with God, where sometimes we just need to shut up and listen. God, what do you want to say to me today? There are times when days will go by and I haven't spent that time. I still have my prayer time, and it's like, God, I pray that you would do this and this and this and protect this person and this person, and I pray for these, da, 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 da. And I go through my list, and then it's like I hang up the phone. And God's like, what? Already hung up on me. I was going to tell him to do this, or I was going to have him do this or pray for this person, but he already had his list and then hung up the phone. See, our hearts are slowly drawn away. It's like a person who ends up addicted to pornography. It doesn't happen the first time that they see pornography. It's a process. It's a slow drawing away. Oh, I can handle this. People don't become addicted. Well, some drugs you do become addicted the first time you try them, so just stay away from all of them. But usually it's a progression. It's a slow progression. Oh, I'll just do, oh, this is fine. And then that doesn't work. Oh, well, I'll try this. And you're drawn away. Our hearts are drawn away slowly by God. We wander from him. And then all of us, all it takes is one little step. So we're walking with God. We're doing well. We're walking in obedience. And then something shiny or something real pretty over here. It's like, oh, that's kind of nice. But I need to walk with the Lord. But that's kind of nice. But I need to walk with the, that's kind of nice. And then pretty soon, we're 3 miles away from where God wanted us to be in our walk with him. Man, I really, you know, I used to go to church, but, you know, I'd rather, it's okay if I just go once every 2 weeks, or once every 3 weeks, or once a month. You know how many people we've had. Angela, go ahead and come on up, please. I don't know how many people we've had come through this church who come in absolutely broken, addicted to everything you can imagine, just horrible circumstances. The enemy definitely winning the battle in their lives. And we're here, and we love on them. And we help them, we encourage them, we hold them accountable. And then they start to get a little bit better. And then they disappear. Oh, I'm good enough. I got this. I can handle this now. I really don't need God anymore. I'm to the point where I don't need that anymore. I can handle it myself. And then you see them 2 months down the road. And guess what? The enemy is kicking their butt. Well, you walked away from God's covering. You walked away from his people who hold you accountable. You walked away from people who are willing to speak into your life, who are willing to pray for you, who are willing to exhort you, who are willing to encourage you, who are willing to train you up, who are willing to correct you. And you walk away from that. I guarantee you the enemy loves that. He loves when one of the sheep wanders from the flock, because the rest of the flock's not there to protect them. I don't know if you've ever seen National Geographic, where they'll surround big giraffes will surround the baby giraffe, or the big elephants will surround the baby elephant. And if a lion tries to come in, they don't care. They don't care. It's the king of the jungle. They're protecting that little one. And the lions wait for an opportunity. And if that little baby elephant or little giraffe steps out of that circle, they're done. It's the same way here in church. It's the same way when you're connected with a family. When you're part of a family, a congregation of God's family, where we're here to encourage one another, we're here to protect one another, we're here to circle the wagons on one another, because we're fighting against an enemy. And we need to be that for one another. But when you wander, you separate yourself, and a lot of that is guilt. They feel ashamed that they're struggling with this, so they don't want people to think that they're weak or whatever, so they disappear for a while. Well, I'll come back when I get my act straight. No, it doesn't work that way. We need to be involved in one another's lives, because the enemy seeks to devour, to kill, and destroy you and your relationships with your family, with your friends, with your parents, with everybody. He wants that to be destroyed. It's so important to be praying for one another, offering up that incense for one another. And I always think of it as, I always picture when I pray that it is that incense in those golden bowls, in those censers, in the throne room of God being offered up. An angel going, oh, hey, God, just got one in from Jim. Here you go. What an amazing picture. But that is the power that we have in prayer. And to neglect that power is to be disobedient to the Word of God. We don't know the spiritual or eternal ramifications of the prayers that we offer. But I guarantee you, an unoffered prayer is just that. It stays right here, and it stays right here, and it never gets out of the physical realm into the supernatural, where God can begin to put things into operation. It is a process, and it starts with the Holy Spirit speaking into our minds, hey, pray for this person. And then we need to be obedient with that so that we can offer those up as incense. That holy incense that we're not to keep to ourselves, because that's kind of what we're doing. It's his incense, not ours, to be used for his purposes, not ours. And when we offer them up according to his will, in his name, you are reaching the very throne room of God. Amen? Please stand. So I've shared that story with the youth many times. And I was actually, I haven't shared it in such a long time because I cry every time I tell the story. But I'm working on a sermon series of why I believe. And it goes beyond the scriptures, the incredible cohesiveness of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It goes beyond just what I've learned and what I've studied. And it includes my personal stories. The things that I have witnessed, the things that I have seen personally. I mean, you can't explain that. You can't explain that. And when my supervisor came to me and said, "Jim, what are you doing?" I shared with her. I had to. I realized it was against your law, but there is a higher law that I have to abide by. And if I get kicked out by your law, I don't care, because my God will take care of me. And she just looked at me like I was crazy. But you know what? Sometimes you have to be willing to look a little crazy, because God will ask you to do some things that you might look not quite right. I worked before that at another place. I'm going to share these stories. And I worked for a warlock. And he knew I was a Christian. And guess what? There were some battles going on, both in the physical and in the spiritual. I got pinned down by a demon. I've taken part in casting out demons. Little boy was supposedly demon-possessed, and when we showed up, I looked at the little boy and I said, "Kid is not demon-possessed." And then I looked at the mother, and they had completely surrounded the mom, and they were screaming and yelling, and it sounded like a football game going on. And they kind of parted away a little bit, and I looked at the mom, and I saw a look that I had never seen before. In her eyes, I saw it. And the guy I was with, I turned and went, "There is a demon here." And I pulled aside one of the family members that was there. I said, what happened? She says, "Right before you got here, the mother screamed at her son, 'Come out of him and come out of me.'" Guess what it did? It went out of the little boy and into the mom. So there's so many things that I have witnessed personally that there's no doubt in my mind that God is who he says he is. That the Bible is true. And as you walk in obedience with God, you will begin to have those things. Now, some of you are saying, "I don't ever want to see a demon." Well, then you need to get to that point where you go, you know, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. When the warlock came up to me and says, "I'm going to kick your butt." I says, "You're not kicking my butt." And he goes, "Well, not physically." I said, "You ain't kicking my butt spiritually either." When we know who we are in him, nothing can keep you away from the love of Christ. Nothing can set you, not even angels. We are who God says we are. He is who he says that he is, and we have every right to every promise that he has ever given to his people. When he says that nothing is impossible, guess what he means? Nothing is impossible. All things are possible. Bar none. There's no asterisk on that. So when we begin to walk with him, slowly, he will begin to do these things. Now, I didn't get pinned down by a demon the first day I became a Christian. He was probably pretty ticked off. But you know what? There was a lot of growing that I had to do, and God would not allow that. So when we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and we understand that he does love us, when he corrects us, thank you, Lord. And who does that? When he rebukes us, thank you for the rebuke. No, we don't do that, but we learn through those things. Amen? God has a purpose and a plan for every single one of you. And it is not just to show up here and sit in the seat and then go home and watch football. That is not his plan. He has something for each and every one of us. If somebody had told me 35 years ago that I was going to be a pastor, and actually I had a few people that did, I laughed at them. I was like Sarah with the shriveled up uterus. That's funny. Yeah, that's funny, God. Jim, you're going to be a pastor. You're hilarious. I wanted nothing to do with that. But you know what? When he calls you, he calls you. And you answer that call or you're going to be miserable. You can be a Jonah. I prefer not to spend time in the belly of a big fish. Does it mean it's going to be easy? No. But does it mean he's going to be with you every step of the way? Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we have to share. I pray that we would, each and every time that we gather, we would learn more about who we are and more about who you are, so that we can walk in victory. We can walk in the steps that you have for every single one of us who proclaim you as our Messiah. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask that our blessing would be upon us each and every day. And everybody said, amen. You have 11 minutes to get out of the building. Thank you very much.